Now, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it's a very difficult topic, a very hard subject. I hope you will hear me out in what I have to say. We're going to be talking about abortion. We're going to see what the Bible says about it, because we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know what to believe and how to act, how to live. We're dependent upon this Word. It never fails us. It never lets us down. Now listen and hear what the Bible says to us. The first six verses talk about an omniscient God. Omniscient means to be all-knowing. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou dost beset me behind, and before Thou layest Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. So the omniscient God who knows everything, now the omnipresent God who is everywhere present. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with Thee. Now the God of creation, for Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise Thee, for Thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are Thy works. Thou knowest me right well. For my frame was not hidden from Thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In Thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that amazing? That for the little unborn baby, it says that the days that were formed for him, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Thy thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Our meditation this morning is a somewhat gruesome title, Baby in a Paper Bag. Our text, for Thou didst form my inward parts, Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, give us receptive minds, willing hearts. If we need to be changed, change us. If we need to be reaffirmed, reaffirm us. But whatever You do, Father, let us not ignore what we're going to talk about. But we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. When do you cease to be a person? What are the guidelines by which the doctor may legally pull the plug on you and pronounce you dead? Had you ever thought of that? Have you ever asked yourself, how will they know when I am dead? Well, the courts of our country have answered that question for you. You are considered legally dead when your heart stops beating and or your brain wave is flat. Now notice where that or was. If your brain wave is flat, you are legally dead even though your heart may still be beating. As a matter of fact, it is medically possible to keep the body of a legally dead person functioning for a period of time in order to preserve certain vital organs for transplant. Now, if you are legally alive and legally a person, as long as your heart is beating, and or you have a brain wave, doesn't it seem logical to assume that once you have a heart that beats, and once you have a brain that sends a wave, you are a person? Did you know that when you were conceived in your mother's womb, 4 to 6 weeks later, your heart was beating and you had a brain wave? And in all probability, your mother did not even know yet that she was pregnant with you. Now, some may say that you were not viable. They might say that you could not live outside your mother's womb. They might say that you were totally dependent upon your mother for your existence. Therefore, they conclude it would be okay to kill you. So we have something new added to what I call the death factors. You can keep on living as long as you have a heartbeat, a death factor, and or a brain wave, a death factor, except, and here's the new death factor, except if you're not able to take care of yourself. Now, if that is our principle for babies, what is to keep us from extending those death factors to old people or sick people or retarded people? We have a member of our church whose brother was totally immobilized by a rare disease of the nerves. He could not breathe on his own. It was necessary to keep him on a respirator. He was totally helpless. He could not move. He was totally incapacitated, and his prospects at best were dimmed. His heart was beating, yes. His brain waves were functioning. But there was that third death factor. He could not take care of himself. If he had been an unborn baby, we could have killed him. But that wasn't done. Fortunately, today he's recovering. He's back at work and living a useful, happy life. However, let me point this out. In Europe, as some of you may have seen in recent months on television specials, there's a growing trend to practice euthanasia or mercy killing. And the danger here is that life at any level, when it is taken lightly, life at any level begins to become cheap and of little value. Let me illustrate. Back during the days of Hitler's Holocaust, the fact that one was a Jew meant his life was worth nothing. And that view began to permeate German thought. And as it did so, we saw this cheapened view of life exercised in prisoner of war camps, in German soldiers sometimes slaughtering captured enemy soldiers, and in a brutalizing of citizens all across Europe. What Hitler had done was to unleash an attitudinal virus that made a whole nation ill, and which resulted in the death, literally, of millions of people. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, a day in which we Christians remind ourselves of the terrible virus that has been unleashed in America by the approval of indiscriminate abortion on demand of unborn persons, persons whose hearts are beating and whose brains are putting out waves. It may very well be that in the long run, this virus unleashed among us will bring a sickness to our society that permits us to terminate old people, useless people, retarded people, handicapped people, sick people, or people we might choose to designate as inferior people. I must share with you that my position on abortion has changed in recent years. I must confess that there were times in times past when I thought abortions were a good thing. I thought of all those young girls, often no older than 12 or 13, who were having babies, and they were not qualified to take care of those little children, and the welfare costs kept escalating, and I felt I was paying for somebody else's sexual sin. And frankly, I thought the answer to the problem was to have those babies aborted. I suspect many of you felt, or perhaps still feel, the same way. At one time, I felt the woman had absolute right over her body. And if her rights and the rights of the baby clashed, I felt her rights were absolute. I no longer feel that way. I no longer feel that anyone has absolute right over his or her body. Our laws prohibit putting dope into your bodies. We don't have that absolute right. We limit the age at which a person can put alcohol in his body. We can do things to people who abuse their bodies with alcohol. And we do not have absolute rights over our bodies. You see, I must tell you that God has convinced me that my position was wrong. You see, Jesus always cared for those who were helpless. He cared for the poor, the downtrodden, the sick, the dying, even to the least of these. And he cared for little children. He said that it would be better for a millstone to be tied around our necks and for us to be cast in the midst of the sea rather than to offend one of those little ones. And as Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as we have cared for the least of these, we have cared for him. Recently in the news, we have heard with great alarm and concern about an incident in St. Louis where a newborn baby was found at a fence behind a school in a paper bag. The baby had been born healthy with no problems. However, in that paper bag, it had been left overnight against the fence. And when the baby was found, it had died from exposure and lack of attention. Later, it was learned that the baby was born of a little 14-year-old girl. Was what that little girl did any different from aborting the baby? Would the crime have been any less if she had gone in for an abortion? And if so, what would have been the difference? And would she have acted differently if she had been taught in our society about the sanctity of human life? Let me tell you something about our abortion laws in this country that you may not know. Most of us have heard of the case that went to the Supreme Court called Wade versus Roe. And what this law does is to put the federal government in charge of abortion and take away the right of the state to oversee abortion. It takes control and makes it a federal law permitting abortion. Now, let me explain the case to you. Wade versus Roe established trimester distinctions. It divided the time the baby is in the womb into three trimesters, 3 months for each trimester. And that means that the life of the fetus in the womb is divided into those periods. Now, during the first trimester, or the first 3 months, all abortions are legal. The states have no say-so during the first trimester. But, said the Supreme Court, the state might set up some limits on second trimester abortions based on whether or not the baby might be able to survive on its own. That means that a baby up to 6 months of age can be aborted. The state might set up some limitations, but that's a pretty tricky thing. There are cases where babies have been born after 5 or 6 months and survived. But, said the court, third trimester abortions would not be legal except for life and health considerations of the mother. In other words, if the life of the mother was at risk as opposed to the life of the baby, the mother could choose to live. But notice there was another word. Not only was the life of the mother to be considered, but her health as well. Now please notice what I'm going to say now. On the same day that it approved Wade versus Roe, the court also approved a case called Doe versus Bolton. And the court said that these two cases must be read together. And what does Doe versus Bolton have to say about abortion? It says that considerations of health, not only life, but health, could mean not only the mother's life as opposed to the life of the baby, But the health of the mother also included such things as emotional well-being or psychological well-being. Now, do you realize what that means? It means that a baby in the third trimester, even a baby 8 months and 3 weeks old, can be aborted if the mother's emotional well-being is upset. That little 14-year-old girl who put her baby in a paper bag and left it by the fence was obviously emotionally upset, and she left her baby to die. But 2 days or 1 day before that baby was born, she could have had it killed legally because she was emotionally upset or might have been psychologically disturbed about it. Now, let me make one other statement, and then I want to shift gears just a bit. A couple of weeks ago, we had a case here in St. Louis where a man hired another man to kill his girlfriend because she was pregnant, and he was afraid that it might cause him some trouble. The hired killer knifed the woman numerous times, but by some miracle, she was not killed. And even though she had been stabbed numerous times in the abdominal area, the baby was not harmed. However, suppose that killer had knifed the baby and it had died. Do you realize that not only could that hired killer have been arrested for attacking the mother, he could have been arrested for what the law calls a wrongful death of the baby. In other words, the law in that case considers the baby to be a living person. And if the killer of that baby had been successful in murdering the baby, he could have been arrested for wrongful death. Yet that mother could go to the doctor the next day if she chose and legally have the doctor kill the baby for her. Now, either that baby is a person or it isn't. And the law is very confused about the entire issue. William Webster, the Attorney General of Missouri, presently has a case before the Supreme Court in which a recently passed Missouri law is being contested. The preamble of that law being contested states that the life of each human being begins at conception. The life of each human being begins at conception. I must share with you that is my conviction. As I study the Word of God, as I read what the Bible has to say about human beings, I can find nothing contrary to that position. In Psalm 139, which we read this morning, it seems evident to me that this is what the Bible teaches. Now, I realize there may be some circumstances in which some would justify abortion, such as saving the life of the mother, or when there has been incest, or where there has been rape. But we need to realize that of all abortions, these things involve less than 1% of them. And the more than 99% of all abortions occur for reasons of convenience and economy. An abortion for the baby is not an alternative. It is an end. It's the end of someone who is made in the image of God, for as the Bible says, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb." Let me say a word to those of you who may have had an abortion in times past. What I have said may be creating some profound guilt in your heart and soul, or more likely, you're already suffering from a sense of guilt and regret. If your heart is grieving, let me assure you of the forgiveness of God. There is no sin, no matter how grievous, that is beyond His capacity to forgive if you are truly repentant. Jesus upon the cross has paid for the vilest sin of which the human heart can conceive, and surely that cross is big enough for any sin in the life of any of us. I suspect your sorrow and grief will always be a part of your life. For any sin leaves its scar on our souls. But if you are truly repentant and confess your sins, as the Bible says, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let me say a word to you men, to those of you who may have been careless or lustful or thoughtless and responsible for impregnating a woman and sharing in the sin of abortion. You are as guilty as she is. You share the blame and the guilt. Before God, you are as responsible as she, because your body did not bear the conception, and because your body was not invaded in order to destroy that life. You may not have the same deep emotional scars a woman has, nor may you feel as deeply and intensely as she does. But let me assure you that your guilt is no less in the eyes of God. You too stand in need of repentance, confession, and the seeking of forgiveness. To all of us, let me say this. To be silent and to do nothing is to lend approval. The Holocaust in Hitler's Germany happened because good people remained silent. I do not feel personally called to go march or picket hospitals or invade abortion clinics. On the other hand, I do not condemn, but rather support those who do feel that particular calling. And indeed, if I felt I were called to do so, I would. Yet I am convinced that all of us are responsible to speak out against, not just to abortion, but against the basic theological presuppositions to the underlying philosophical principles and beliefs that permit abortion, and which well may be a prelude to other acts that deny the sanctity of life. And frankly, I feel that somehow central, you and I, because of the leading role we play in this community, ought to be more and more at the forefront in St. Louis in helping to provide alternatives to those who may not wish to abort their babies. Today, as we celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday, let us have a profound new awareness of how sacred life is. Your life, mine, our elderly, our sick, our retarded, our handicapped, our unborn children. You know, we go to great lengths to save whales. We've had the incredible spectacle of countries from all over the world trying to save three whales. We go to great lengths to save bald eagles, to save timber wolves, and yet we throw away our unborn babies. The real issue today is not so much when life begins, but the real issue is, what is the value of human life? And somehow Central needs to lead the way in St. Louis. In Psalm 139 we read, "Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." We are God's creation. He formed us in our mother's womb. He has a wonderful plan for our lives. That's what Scripture says. "Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." God has a plan for every life. And that plan does not include abortion. After all, the Bible says very clearly, "Thou shalt not kill." Let us pray.